I'm going to be in Acts chapter 2 in just a second, but before I get there, I'm going to start in the storytelling tradition of Jesus, and I'm going to finish up the story at the end of the sermon. So, revivals are never neat and tidy. In fact, times of revival tend to break all of the rules, or a lot of the rules, we should say. In these passionate times, revival times, what happens is there might be a lack of wisdom, there might be a lack of structure, there might be some wonky things that are said or believed at different times, but there is a lot of joy and excitement, and there is a lot of fruit that happens. In fact, revival times, God uses them to make us uncomfortable, and to transform his people and to return us to the true heart of who we should be and what we should be doing. And listen, all of the correct theology, all of the structure, all of the wisdom, hey, God is big enough to handle any wonkiness there, and that stuff can come later. It does come later in God's wisdom and God's timing. But today I want to tell you about an amazing story. God tends to use very unlikely candidates to bring about times of revival. And I want to tell you about a guy called William J. Seymour. William J. Seymour, a mighty man of God. He was born in 1870 in Louisiana. Yep, Louisiana, there we go. Shout out to Louisiana. Some state spirit right there. You know, that never really happens with Illinois, does it? There's a reason for that. It's sad. It's sad. We got to get more Illinois spirit, people. Yeah, we just need better government. That's the problem. Yeah. We got to pray for that. So, all right, so I'm off track. What did I get to? So, William J. Seymour. So, born 1870. Just a couple of years before he was born, his parents were freed from slavery. And so, he was born into the Jim Crow era, under the shadow of Jim Crow. So, all of these laws, of course, we understand segregation between whites and blacks, right? We know the history of it. We know there were separate water fountains, separate bathhouses, separate seating on public transportation. We understand this is legalized racism that's happening. And sadly, it was very prevalent in a lot of churches too at that time. A lot of Christian leaders, not everyone, it wasn't everyone, but it was a lot of people, more people than really it should have been. But even Christian leaders believing really offensive things, such as white people are God's chosen people and black people are cursed. But William J. Seymour was not stopped by this, was not perturbed by this. He had a powerful calling on his life. He was a spirited man, a man of great conviction, a man who was hungry for God's truth, and a man who was very confident in his identity in Christ, that he believed that Jesus was the only liberator of the human race. And so in his mid-20s or early 20s, he left Louisiana, started working in different places, trying different jobs. He was a porter for a while. Then he ended up moving to, he was then a server, and basically ended up in Indianapolis as a server. And he joined this ministry. It was the A.B. Simpson Chapel. And at this ministry, it was an amazing experience for him because they welcomed all kinds of people. It didn't matter your educational background, didn't matter your income level, didn't matter your ethnicity. Everybody was a part of this ministry. And it was in this ministry that it really solidified his belief that there is no color line in the redemptive work of Christ and the work of Christian ministry as well. And so during this time, though, he actually caught smallpox, which he did survive, but it left him blind in one eye and with some severe scarring as well. Once he had gotten through that sickness, he became an itinerant preacher. So he's traveling around preaching, not an easy thing for a black man to do at that time. But nonetheless, he's traveling around preaching, and he ends up in Houston, Texas. And he meets this guy, Chiles Parham. And Chiles was a preacher and a teacher traveling around the Houston area, known for teaching people about the work and person and ministry of the Holy Spirit, as well as specifically the gift of languages or the gift of speaking in tongues. Now, Seymour, William J. Seymour, was intrigued and interested to sit under his teaching and learn from him, but because of segregation at the time, he wasn't allowed to sit in a classroom with white students. He had to sit outside the doorway and listen through the crack in the doorway to get the teaching. And even in the midst of this very humiliating situation, he showed amazing grace about it, an amazing attitude towards it, even though it was humiliating. He was hungry to learn. He was like, I want to do whatever it takes to learn. He was initially hesitant as he started to learn. He'd never heard about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, about speaking in tongues, and he was curious, and he was hesitant and started to examine the scriptures and pray over the scriptures. And that hesitancy, he had a change of heart about what he had previously thought, because he realized, wait a minute, this is in the Bible. All of this teaching about the Holy Spirit, about these supernatural gifts, this is in the Bible. And so this guy, Charles Parham, he was traveling around white churches in Houston, Texas, preaching these things. And so William J. Seymour starts now traveling around black congregations in the area, teaching. There was kind of a parallel ministry that they had for a time, teaching and preaching about these things in that area. But I think due to some of the racial problems, it didn't continue on for very long, which is sad to think about. But it was then in 1906, he was invited. He was still kind of searching for his pathway, still searching, where does God want me? What opportunities are there for me? He was wanting to obey God, felt called to ministry. It was 1906, and a church invited him to come and spend some time with them to do a series of messages to preach at their church. They were in LA. So he goes to this church, and the first Sunday he preaches a sermon about the Holy Spirit, the ministry and work and the person of the Holy Spirit, and he talks about the gift of speaking in tongues, even though he himself did not speak in tongues. Well, this message stirred up a lot of controversy. The church was not expecting this. So he returns next Sunday to continue teaching and preaching, which is what they'd invited him to do. The elders of the church had padlocked the doors of the church so that he couldn't get in. They fully rejected his teaching, and not just his teaching, they rejected him. He was searching for God's calling, for God's pathway. Where would he go from here? How would he continue on in the face of such opposition and discouragement? Well, we're going to return to the conclusion of his story at the end of the sermon. So stick with me. So we are in our series called Revival Times. We're tracing through the Bible, all of God's awakenings in Scripture, and we're weaving in more modern day stories of revival as well. These are the weeks of the series we're doing here. We're on week 14, Revival Under Peter. If you've missed any of these, you can catch up on our YouTube playlist there, try.church/revival. We'll take you to our YouTube playlist. If you're not subscribed to our YouTube channel, please jump in, get subscribed, follow along, stay on top of and stay connected to what God's doing in our church and what God is teaching us and doing through us. Revivals are an amazing season where special, extraordinary things happen. God wakes up his people. There can be signs and wonders. There can be mass confession of sin. The gospel spreads, many salvations, baptisms, incredible things happening. And then also a long-term cultural impact where God blesses the land. We're also drawing a lot of inspiration and content from a book called Revive Us Again by Walter Kaiser. I recommend that book to you. Great book. Let me go ahead and pray, and then we're going to get into God's word. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you're calling us to be in a time of revival. Lord, that you're already at work in your revival. It's beginning. We sense it, Lord. We sense your work in our hearts, around our nation, and around the world, and we just pray for more of it. Lord, we pray for more of it, Lord. We can't create a revival. It's impossible. It's a move of your Spirit, and so we cry out for more of your Spirit. Lord, stir our hearts. Awaken us, Lord, for those who are here and they're not believers. Or they're just not sure, they're ambiguous about their faith. Lord, bring them all the way in. Today, I pray, those online, those who may watch this sermon in the future, Lord, bring your children in. Lord, bring them in. Lord, illuminate your word to us today. Speak to us today. Give us favor today. Touch us with your power today. Lord, help us to know your supernatural boldness and the gifts of the Spirit today. Lord, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand as I read God's word to us. If you're online, go ahead and throw an amen into the comments. That's how you can participate. I'm just going to read this off the screen. We have several chunks here, different verses from Acts chapter 2. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear them, each of us, in his own native language?" But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit. And they shall prophesy. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. This is God's word. You may be seated. So the day of Pentecost is considered to be the greatest revival in Christian history. Of course, it's the first revival in, I guess it depends how you categorize Christianity exactly, but it's the greatest revival, not just because of what happened on that day, although what happened on that day alone makes it great, one of the greatest, but also because the day of Pentecost is still affecting us today. That's how powerful this outpouring of the Holy Spirit is, that it has gone throughout all of history around the whole globe, and it is still affecting and touching us today. In the lead up to this special occasion, there were 120 disciples. They were gathered together. They were devoting themselves to prayer. They were devoting themselves to the scriptures. They were devoting themselves to being together. They were led by the apostle Peter. He was kind of the ringleader that Jesus had left behind. And he was gathering them together, and they're studying the word and praying together and seeking God together. And Jesus had told them, stay in the city. Don't go out of the city. Stay in the city and wait for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. May we be humble enough and wise enough to follow the simple obedience that Jesus' first disciples, what they show us in this passage, that they just were waiting, but not passively waiting, dedicated to prayer, dedicated to the scriptures, dedicated to one another. God seems to love and bless it when Christians take these basic, simple things very seriously. May we be wise enough and humble enough just to do what these faithful Christians did. And God blessed this and poured out his Spirit in a powerful way, in an extraordinary way, so much so that they were filled with, what was the fruit? They were filled with copious zeal. I mean, these guys are like buzzing with excitement, with joy, with an ecstatic experience of God in this moment, filled with the joy of the Lord in this moment. Their love for each other deepened. They were sharing everything in their community, this amazing sense of being bonded. You know, some people feel so disconnected, isolated, alone. And we need to do the simple, faithful things, and we need the presence of the Holy Spirit with us to bind our hearts together, to see the joy of the Lord in community. It was such a powerful outpouring of God's Spirit that 3,000 people decide that day, I'm all in on Jesus. I'm coming in. And because of that, then a church, the very first church, was started in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is, you could argue, the most important city in human history. God saw fit to start his church in the most important place in human history, in the city of Jerusalem. This church starts. And then it kept growing. It kept growing from there. And from there, then there's some persecution came. They're scattered out, but they're sending out missionaries. Now they're going to the ends of the earth, going to other countries, other territories. There was no Roman city that was untouched by the fruit of Pentecost. In fact, the apostles became prominent leaders because of the day of Pentecost. We could also say half of the New Testament itself was written because of the day of Pentecost. We can say that the whole world has been transformed because of the day of Pentecost. Now, we associate, when we read this story and we hear people talk about Pentecost, we're like, oh, to us, it's like, hey, it's associated with an outpouring of the Spirit. You hear Pentecost, you think Holy Spirit fire, miracles, you think salvation, you think, wow, amazing. But for first century Jews, that's not what they associated with Pentecost. For them, it was a harvest festival. It was actually called the Feast of Weeks, or otherwise it was known as the Festival of First Fruits. And it was, you know, a week long. The day, there was one day that was called the Day of Pentecost, and that day was considered to be so holy that it was as holy as the Sabbath itself. And it's amazing, this was a vital pilgrimage for the nation of Israel at the time, and essentially men would assemble in Jerusalem for specifically the day of Pentecost in honor of this Feast of Weeks. That in God's timing, he had planned to pour out his Spirit. You know, sometimes we're like, why, God, why do you wait? Why are you waiting? We're praying, we're trying to do stuff. God, there's no answer. We're waiting, and we don't know. Hey, look, God's got plans we can't see, plans we don't know, better plans than our plans. And he's waiting for just the right moment. And the day of Pentecost was the perfect moment to begin his church, to pour out his Spirit, because people had come from all over. They had assembled in the city. This would be like in Chicago on Lollapalooza. At the Taste of Chicago, there being some massive outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And it's like, oh, just lo and behold, there's all these people that have traveled here from all over, and they're now witnessing this too, so they can take it and it can spread even faster and even farther. This is the plan of God. This was their Pentecost. It was this harvest festival. But now it's been transformed. And now we think of it as this is encountering the presence of God's Spirit. This is an outpouring of God's power like you've never seen before for his people. And this was important because this was an identity shift for the nation of Israel at this time, because, you know, they're saying this festival is like the first fruits. We're coming in to harvest, to gather, and we're gathering in Jerusalem. But God's changing their identity. You know, even through the ministry of Jesus, Jesus was fulfilling the old scriptures and fulfilling the prophecies that had come before and the law that had come before. He's fulfilling that and explaining that, but he's also transforming it in some key ways. And this is one way that he's transforming it. Even the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about Jesus being our first fruits. That's the exact name that they gave to Pentecost, that they called Pentecost. It's this festival of first fruits. So God is transforming their identity to understand this, that the first fruits is no longer about just a harvest. It's about Jesus is our first fruits. Jesus is our Pentecost. He is our life-giving sustenance. So they showed up to their harvest festival thinking, we're going to gather food. We are here. That was their identity. We have come to this festival to gather food. We're here as pilgrims gathering food. And Jesus now, through the power of the Spirit, is changing their identity, saying, no, now you're missionaries gathering people. The way Jesus put it is to say, you are fishers of men. This is identity shift. You're no longer just going to be a people who just care about your own community. And this is the problem with a lot of Christianity is we just get so inward focused on our own needs. We just care about my needs being met. I'm going to find the perfect church that just serves all my needs. And I'm going to join it and ruin it. Jesus wants to say, no, that's not how it works. That's not how it works, guys. I'm here to transform you so that you can go from just being a pilgrim who's all about getting the food, because you know a lot of church stuff, people show up just so they can get the food. And it's all right. It's okay. You can start, hey, the disciples, that's what they were all about. That's what. But Jesus transforms you to say, now I'm somebody who is winning people for Jesus. Listen, how were they going to turn the Roman Empire, one of the most powerful governments that's ever ruled the face of the earth? How are they going to turn that thing on its head, right? How are they going to reach people from diverse spiritual backgrounds who have all kinds of gods and all kinds of beliefs? How are they going to reach those people? How are they going to get this message to the ends of the earth? How are they going to multiply it so rapidly? How are they going to sustain it? Aren't they going to get burned out, worn out? Aren't they going to get to the end of themselves and say, this is impossible? They needed power. They needed extraordinary power. Humanly speaking, revival is impossible. There's a beep that keeps happening. We'll just go with it. We'll roll with it. It's all right. We'll acknowledge it and move on from it. There's a beep. There's a strange beep, but that's all right. Humanly speaking, revival is impossible, but when God's Spirit is poured out, it is inevitable. It is inevitable because this is the work of God. You cannot stop the flood waters of God. It is an unstoppable force that God's going to pour out his power. We think about Chicago being reached. We think about Chicago having a revival. We think about, you know, there's no amount of caffeine that we could drink that could power us to get the gospel message out enough to reach this city. It has to be a work of God. If they needed, they had been with Jesus. They had seen Jesus do all these fabulous miracles. They had seen the power of God. They'd seen Jesus resurrected. If they needed power to get this thing off the ground, what do we need? How can we think we don't need that power? We need the power of the Holy Spirit just as much as they needed the power of the Holy Spirit to be sustained. So it says wind came. They gathered there. Sound of rushing wind came from heaven. Visible tongues of fire. There's some kind of like pyrotechnic spiritual display here going on. God's like, this is like God's fireworks. He's like, I'm excited about what's happening. There's something going on in the heavens here, some supernatural thing. And then they start speaking in other languages. When it says tongues just means language, right? So they start speaking in these languages they've never learned. They've never learned these languages. So they're just saying these things. And then the people who have gathered, they hear this disturbance. They hear this noise. What's going on over here? So they go and they see these are Galileans. These are like simple fishermen. How do they know all these languages? They're scratching their heads. This is very peculiar, very bizarre. Now God, when the Holy Spirit is poured out, God doesn't always do like really extravagant, miraculous things like this. I mean, he certainly does. It's in the Bible. It's throughout Christian history. He does do it. But he doesn't always do it. A lot of the Christian faith like is, hey, we're just here to love each other. We're here to serve each other. We're here to encourage each other. We're here to share with each other. We're here to get into the scripture, to pray together. Like, hey, there's a lot of just the ordinary but awesome Christian stuff that we get up to. But then when God, man, when he's got a plan, when he gets serious about it, I'm gonna shake things up, I'm gonna do something, he goes all in. All in. And so they have this outpouring of the Spirit, this miraculous signs, literally signs from heaven, wind, fire that like lands on people's head. And then they're all speaking in these unknown or the unknown to them languages, these other tongues. Now, the gift of speaking in tongues, it's got a bad reputation in our culture. It's got a lot of stigma around it, which is unfortunate. It is, if we're willing to admit it, it is a peculiar thing, right? Like I'm saying words, I don't know what they are. Seriously, I don't know what they are. I don't know what the words are, but apparently they mean something. Apparently somewhere to somebody, they mean something. And I'm just saying these words. Now that is, we got to own it, all right? As Christians, we got to own it. Like everybody has their little weird thing, right? Every group has their weird thing. This is our weird thing, all right? I'm tired of Christians getting slammed over the gift of tongues when every religion, every worldview, even secular worldviews have their little bit of freak in them. All right, what about Catholics? We love our Catholic kind of brothers and sisters in Christ, but they've got stigmata. Some of you are like, I don't know what that is, Matt. Listen, would you rather speak in the tongues of other languages or would you rather bleed from your hands? Look up stigmata if you don't know what it is. That's creepy. That's weird to me. I'm like, I'll take tongues over that any day. Listen, Scientologists, they believe that the Earth was seeded by intergalactic overlords. Okay. It's a little weird. There are tribes in Africa, some tribes where some of the women, they have clay or wooden plates in their lips. Okay. Look, I'm not here to judge anyone. I'm sure they love it. I'm sure what they're doing, they're like, it's the best thing ever. I'm just like, to me, that seems a bit bizarre. I'm just going to be honest. Just being honest here. This is a bad one. There are some Muslims that have a particular really awful practice of the mutilation of young girls. Don't want to get too much into that, but it's a really sick thing. Not good. There are There are Buddhists who believe in astral projection and practice astral projection. Now, I just got to say, if that's real, I'm open-minded. I'm open-minded to it. How cool would that be? Astral projection. We'll see how that works, maybe. Listen, there are New Age gurus who charge over $200 to wave energy healing crystals over people's bodies. The comedian Brian Regan says that he'll make an energy payment for it if they're willing to do it. There's a lot of superstition in our culture, right? The number 13. People avoid the number 13 like the plague. A lot of buildings in downtown Chicago don't have a 13th floor for this reason. A lot of superstition. What about Hollywood? That's not just a little freak. That's maximum freak. Actor, I think James Franco wrote a bizarre poem about being possessed by the ghost of Marilyn Monroe. Can we get on board with the fact that there's like some freak going on in the world? There's some weird stuff going on in the world. What about this one? NASA, one of the founders of NASA, wanted to create a moon baby with a witch. It's true. He didn't do it, but he wanted to do it. He tried to do it. On that note, there are people who claim to have been probed by aliens. Listen, guys, I just speak in tongues. I'm just leave me alone. Let me speak in my tongues. All right. It gets worse though, right? There are vegans who claim to eat so-called cheese made from cashews and have the audacity to call it brie. What kind of insanity is this? Now, listen, people swear by their essential oils. People are all about the essential oils. We've got essential oils in our house. You can't get away from it. It's the essential oils. People swear by their multivitamins, right? We've got to take all the multivitamins. People swear by their collagen peptides, by their positively charged water. Got to get the positively charged water. By their turmeric-infused mushroom powders, right? There are people with PhDs. I'm going to keep going, guys. I've just got a whole thing on this. There are people with PhDs who believe that biological men can menstruate. That's nuts. Yeah. We can laugh about this stuff, all right? The ordinary, average, normal person knows that's ridiculous, right? We're not being mean to anyone. We're just saying no. There are atheists who claim to believe in the multiverse theory when they know that it can never be proven other than through mathematical equations, because it would be impossible to get into another dimension mathematically. And then they poop on the faith of others. They make fun of and mock that people have faith, but they have their own brand of improvable ideas that are so fanciful. Listen, there's a lot of freak in the world. There's a lot of craziness in the world. Out of all of the above, all the things I mentioned, I'll take tongues any day over all that stuff. If you believe in God, you believe in miracles. There is no difference between the maker of all things and any miracle that he might do. The Holy Spirit works in miraculous, powerful, and bizarre ways. Listen, The world is a spiritual place. We don't understand the spiritual realm. I think when we get to heaven, we're going to be very surprised by a lot of things. We're going to be very, things that we're perplexed by, we're going to say, I had no idea it was like that. Peculiar things have always happened in God's world, and one of them is tongues. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14 about tongues. He says, I want you all to speak in tongues. You know, a lot of people like a lot of things the Apostle Paul says. They don't like this so much. The second one's hilarious. I speak in tongues more than all of you. So that sounds a little boastful, Paul. Not sure about that one. And then do not forbid speaking in tongues. You know, I'm concerned about for some pastors, preachers, Christian ministries, forbidding, discouraging, mocking this supernatural gift. There are key Christians throughout history who have affirmed the continuation of tongues. We actually have a little list here. Irenaeus, Tertullian, and Cyril of Jerusalem, many others as well throughout history who have affirmed. This is church history. So you have people who say, well, you're not sure what it means, and you have to interpret it through the lens of church history. It's like, well, first of all, let's start with the Bible. Well, okay, Apostle Paul's on board with tongues. Happens on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Also, key figures in Christian history say, yeah, they continue. We have a little list here of contemporary theologians, pastors, Christian leaders as well, who affirm the continuation of tongues. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones there on the top of the list, one of the greatest preachers of the last 100 years. John Piper, Sam Storm, Jack Deere, Wayne Grudem, Nikki Gumbel, Matt Chandler, Francis Chan, R.T. Kendall, Dallas Willard, Craig Groeschel. Kind of a strange list to combine there together. But all these people in our day and age affirm and confirm, yes, this does continue on. The Apostle Paul also says this in 1 Corinthians 13 about tongues. He says, as for tongues, they will cease. Okay, so they're going to end. Question is when? When will they end? When the perfect comes. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, that's this reality, this life, but then face to face. That means once we're in heaven, once we're with God, once Armageddon's happened, once we're at the end of the age, Jesus has returned, that's when it'll cease. So they will cease. So in one sense, all Christians are cessationists. They believe they will cease. But we just have different ideas about when. We're saying, no, it's not until we're face to face. Now, there is some interesting dialogue and debate within Christianity about, are tongues just human languages that are unknown to the person speaking the tongue, or can they also be angelic or heavenly languages? That's an interesting debate around that. Paul says a few other things about this. He does say we can speak in various kinds of tongues, and it has broad application to it when he says that. He says that we can pray with our spirits, and he also says in Corinthians that with tongues we speak to God, not to men. With tongues we speak to God, not to men. And guess what? God's native language is, it's not English, people. It's not English. So, listen, Paul also says, he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm nothing. The big point he's making in that verse is, hey, you've got anything supernatural you're doing, anything big you're trying to do for God, if you do it without love, it's meaningless because you've missed the spirit of why you should be doing it. Some people say he's not saying you can speak in the language of angels. He's just being hyperbolic. It's not a hyperbolic statement. If you look in the context of that verse there, I think Paul is very much opening up the idea that you can speak in the language of heaven. Listen, we're citizens of heaven. We're told in the Bible that we're going to judge the angels. It makes perfect sense to me that we would be given the language of angels, the language of heaven, because we're going to be there one day, and the angels have the most amazing expression of worship in heaven to God. We see it at the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation. Why wouldn't a Christian say, I want to worship like the angels do? I want to have maximum joy. I want to have the language of the angels and of heaven to worship and adore and pray all the more. It just makes logical sense to me. Now, some people say, well, it's tongues is just nonsense. It's just babble. People are just making up stuff. And you can't fake it. It's easy to fake. You could just start blah, 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 whatever, saying all kind of crazy stuff. Of course you can fake it. People can fake all kinds of religious experiences. And there are people that they don't fake supernatural or miraculous things, but they will, you'll have people who preach from the Bible, pastors, teachers, whatever, they'll preach, but they don't really believe it. So they're not faking people out with miracles, but they're doing it in a different spirit. So it can happen all over the place in all kind of ways. We want to have a true heart, an honest heart, an open heart to God. And I think if God's going to give us the language of heaven in order to declare his wonders, in order to speak out his truth, in order to worship him and pray to him all the more, if God's going to give us that language, what could we compare it to? How could the language of heaven be even processed through the limitations of a human brain and human vocal cords, right? It might be like trying to translate Shakespeare into emojis. Like it may not come out that great. You're like, I feel like we're missing some things here in this. It might be like trying to play the finest piece of you know, orchestral music on like a toy piano. And like, you know, it doesn't sound as good as I was hoping it would sound. You know, it's like trying to watch a 4K movie through a dial-up, right? It's like the weird, it's like, yeah, that's what it sounds like sometimes. It's like, to me, it makes sense that this is a peculiar, confounding gift, but the gifts are not given for our comfort. If you don't want to speak in tongues, guess what? Don't do it. No one's here to make you do it. Don't do it. If you don't want to do it, don't do it. But I think you should do it. I encourage you to do it. I encourage you to seek it. Now, some people don't want to do it because they're like, I don't want to, you know, seem crazy. You don't have to do it. No one's going to make you do it. And sadly, some Christians have elevated this gift to be like, oh, this is the, you know, the one sign that you're like really touched and anointed by God or whatever it is. And, you know, they'll force people. They'll lock people in a room and be like, you can't leave the room until you speak in tongues. You know, crazy stuff like that, right? We only do that on Fridays. So avoid any Friday meetings for us. We're not going to do that. We're not interested in doing that. We want people to have an honest, open heart and say, I am hungry for whatever God's Spirit wants to do in my heart. I'm open to him because he's good. Anything I would experience in his presence is good. And the supernatural gifts of the Spirit are not given for our comfort. They're given to transform us. They're given to push us out of our comfort zone. So even let's say that gift of tongues is not for today. Let's just go down that path for a moment. All right, fine. Holy Spirit gets poured out. What else is going to happen? There's going to be a lot of crying. That'll make you uncomfortable. There'll be a lot of laughter. There'll be a lot of hugging, right? Now, some of you are already thinking, I don't want to be around any of this stuff. This is crazy. There'll be a lot of singing, a lot of spontaneity. There'll be, because listen, God's presence, God's very nature is love, is joy, is peace. It's contagious. If you get exposed to the divine presence of God, how can you hide it? How can you lock it away? How can you pretend it hasn't affected you? It will affect you. It is contagious. And that fire, that flame will pass from you to others that are around you. This is how it works. So the gifts are not given for our comfort or to make sense in our brain. They're given to confound us and to glorify God. My experience of tongues, I speak in tongues. I'm going to say pretty much every day. Every day I'll pray in tongues, even just for just a little bit. And yeah. Amen to that. And I do. Some of you are already thinking, I'm never coming back to this church. I'm never coming back. That's all right. We won't miss you. We won't miss you if you're never coming back. So that's all right. That was a little mean. That was a little mean. He said, wow, yeah, that's all right. So I'm just being defensive in my imaginary thing here that no one's coming back. So I was a teenager, I was in a worship time at a conference, and someone was talking about receiving power from the Spirit, and hey, receiving spiritual gifts, and praying in tongues, and these kind of things, and I thought, I don't know what that is, I've never experienced anything like that, so I went forward for prayer. Ironically, no one prayed for me, I got missed somehow, which ended up being fine, because as I worshiped, I raised my hands to God, which was new to me, I was raising my hands, and I felt just like my body was vibrating, that's what I felt, and I hesitate to share this, because everyone's experience is different. There's no like paragraph in the Bible that's like, now, when the Holy Spirit's power comes upon you, number one, you will feel this sensation. Number two, you will think this thing. Number three, this thing will happen. No, it's like the Holy Spirit, it's like he's his own person or something. It's like he's got his own plans and he wants to move in his own way and he's got something tailor-made for you. And so I felt this power, felt this vibration, I felt this energy welling up inside of me. And I was like, I don't know what this is, but I feel this something, I got to speak something out. So I start speaking out in tongues, speaking out in these, making these words and these sounds. I thought, I have no idea what I'm saying. What is this? And continue to do it from that day. And it's a wonderful experience. It's a joyful experience. So I feel God's presence when I pray in tongues. And I love that. Now, it's important to be clear. All Christians have the Holy Spirit, right? You can't be born again and not have the Holy Spirit. Because it's the Holy Spirit who regenerates our hearts, who produces his fruit in us, the fruit of the Spirit. Like if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit every day relentlessly is working on your character. He's trying to mature you. He's trying to grow you. He's trying to transform you. The Holy Spirit is with you, in you. You belong to God. You have the Spirit. But we also have to understand that there are manifest moments of God's Spirit. There are special moments of God's power being poured out. That we all believe in the omnipresence of God. Yeah, God's everywhere all the time. Of course I believe that. But then we also have to believe there are manifest moments of God's presence, where he does particular, sometimes peculiar works that confound us. But it's his plan, it's his work that he's doing. And we have to understand that experiencing God's presence and God's Spirit is going to be a good thing. It's going to be a joyful thing. There's not going to be anything. I mean, there might be conviction of sin. There might be something that he brings up that's he's confronting us with something. But on the back end of that, it's always going to be so much better, so much more enjoyable than we could imagine. Being in God's presence is not going to be bad for us. We're going to get more love, more joy, more of God's nature, more of his character into us. In fact, William J. Seymour, who our story is about today, we have this quote from him. He says, "The Pentecostal power, when you sum it all up, is just more of God's love. If it does not bring more love, it is simply a counterfeit." I love that. We also have to see from our passage as well that it was the power of the Spirit that caused them, that pushed them into the mission of God. It pushed them out of their comfort zone to now Peter's going to stand up and preach the gospel. It's interesting to note that the gospel is never preached in the Bible through the gift of languages, through the gift of tongues. That never happens. Peter preaches in his native tongue to people. So, and again, Paul says, with tongues we speak to God, not to men. So on the day of Pentecost, that we read at the beginning, Acts chapter 2, they're declaring the wonders of God. They're in this prayer meeting. They're praying to God, crying out to the wonders of God. And these people overhear it and they're saying, what is all this about? And then the gospel comes through the gift of teaching and through the gift of prophecy, because those are clear. Paul's like, hey, look, I'd much rather even then you speak in tongues than that you would prophesy, because everyone can understand a prophecy. Everyone can understand a teaching. If you speak in another language, people are going to be scratching their heads. They don't know what it is. And so the gospel, this is one of the signs that you know the Spirit of God is at work in you and is at work in a ministry, is that you care about the clarity and the power of the gospel. That the gospel itself, it must go out. That we want to do it in the least confusing way possible. We want to remove any barrier that we can. I mean, there are some barriers that you can't get rid of. They're barriers not because there's a problem with the message, but because they're barriers in people's hearts. But we want to get rid of unnecessary confusion. And so the way that we declare the gospel is really important, but it must be declared. And it is the Spirit of God that compels us and empowers us to preach this gospel. And so Peter stands up under the power of the Holy Spirit, in his native tongue, he declares the gospel. 3,000 people are cut to the heart and they say, what must we do? And he says, repent and be baptized. What is so powerful about the gospel message that all of these people would say, I'm all in? They just heard it. Isn't that incredible? Someone can walk in, you might be in church for the first time ever, or online for the first time ever, and you can hear the gospel, you've never heard it before, and you can say, I'm all in for the rest of my life in this. It sounds a bit crazy, doesn't it? If you met somebody who made a life-altering decision at the spur of the moment over just hearing something, you'd be like, don't do it. Think about it. Consider it. But the gospel is not rational, because it is about the love of God, the unconditional love of God for you, that he loves you so much that he made a sacrifice, a willing sacrifice, that his son was willing of his own choice, of his own accord, to come and die in our place as a substitution. No ritual, no practice, no religious ceremony that you could follow could ever impute grace to you. It is a free gift that you trust in. You trust in it. You say, I cannot do it. I surrender. Faith is surrendering, saying, I must receive it. It's the only logical conclusion after I've gone through everything else, trying all the other ways to be justified and to get God to like me, to get other people to like me, to find my true identity. I tried to do everything else to get my life together. And now I'm at a point where I'm on my knees and I can only surrender and confess my utter need of God. That's how salvation works. Because he did it on the cross, in our place. He died for sinners. He didn't die for saints. He didn't die for people who got it all figured out, got it all together. That never happens. No one is good but God, which is why God had to die on a cross. And he died in our place to set us free from our sin. This is the message that Peter preached. He said, you killed him. Listen, my sin put Jesus on the cross. Your sin, you might think, I'm a pretty good person, not that bad. I'm telling you, your sin, it put Jesus on the cross. He loved you that much that he was willing to pay the price. Evil must be accounted for. You can't just wave a magic wand and say, just get rid of evil, because there are consequences to our sin. And he had to take it. This is the true gospel. Every other version is a false gospel, because it's a gospel based on works. You have to do something. It's up to you somehow. It's a little bit of God and a little bit of you. If it's a little bit of you, it's not going to work. It has to be all God, all the time, forever. He makes the covenant with us work. By his sacrifice, and only by his sacrifice, this is the gospel message. You must believe today. Do not leave without believing in Jesus today. You know the Spirit is with you if you have a compulsion to share the gospel. Therefore, if you don't have a compulsion to share the gospel, you need some of the Holy Spirit with you. Now, what happened with our friend, William J. Seymour, the mighty man of God, who the elders of the church locked the doors on him because he was getting onto this Holy Spirit thing and this praying in tongues business. He was getting turned onto it and saying, there's something here. And they locked the doors and they turned him away. Well, not everyone abandoned him or rejected him. Actually, a small group of people went with him and they started gathering in a home. There was a couple that he met, Richard and Ruth Asbury. And they started doing Bible studies in these people's house. It was just a small group of people gathering, just like kind of in the days of Day of Pentecost here in Acts chapter 2, just a small group gathering. They're doing a Bible studies. It was about 5 weeks of this. After 5 weeks of preaching and teaching and building community with these people, there was a gentleman there named Mr. Lee. And Mr. Lee, in their meeting, spoke in tongues. It was the first time this happened in their meetings. Seymour had been teaching about this. He himself has still not experienced it. He believed in it. Theologically, he believed in it. He believed it's in the Bible. Paul did it. Man, if Paul did it, and people love Paul, it's like, maybe I should do it. So, all right, okay. So this guy, Mr. Lee, after five weeks, he prays in tongues. All right, then the next time they meet, six more people, they speak in tongues too. So Seymour's thinking, I got to get this thing figured out for myself. So he stays up all night pleading with God, praying. And he finally received the gift of tongues and prayed in tongues. News started spreading pretty rapidly. And people started gathering in. Different people would come and preach on the front porch of the Asbury's house, and there would be a crowd that would gather. And the crowd started getting bigger and bigger. And people started spontaneously singing out of the crowd and shouting out their praises to God. And people were moaning and crying and speaking in tongues as well. Lots of activity happening. And there were so many people that got on their front porch at one point that the porch collapsed. And so they're like, we need a new space to meet. This is getting overrun here. That'd be a great problem to have. I'd love that. It's like too many people, like things are falling apart. That'd be amazing. God can do these things, people. God can do these things. So they started looking, said, we've got to find a vacant building. So they found this building at 312 Azusa Street in downtown LA. And they start renting this space. It said that between 300 to 1,500 people, different meetings at different times, would try and squeeze into this building. And it was a very diverse group of people. At a time when there was still a lot of segregation in church congregations, the presence of God melted away all of those societal divisions. It was a beautiful sign of the kingdom of God at work on earth. And thousands of people got saved through this ministry. There were tons of Christians that were revived in their faith. Loads of healings, loads of miracles. At one point, I don't know about this, but there were people that even claimed they saw tongues of fire over the building at one point. I don't know about that. I wasn't there, I didn't see it, but hey, we'll take their word for it. This move of God spread from LA, and it went in just a few years, it went to 50 different nations. It said that the Azusa Street Revival, that's the story I'm telling today, is the Azusa Street Revival. It's basically the birthplace of modern Pentecostalism and the charismatic church movement today. This is where it's traced back to, is this event in history. Now, the work of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, hey, look, they're throughout the Bible. I mean, just this is a supernatural book. You don't have to read for very long to be like, God's doing mind-blowing things all the time through people. And the gift of the Spirit is not earned, just like salvation, just like we have faith for salvation, I receive it as a free gift. Guess what? The power of the Spirit is not earned. You have, in the same way that you have faith to believe in the sacrifice of Jesus, have faith, no matter all your flaws, no matter all your sins, no matter all your weaknesses, all your shortcomings, have faith, I receive it. I can receive it. Even though it's in the Bible, even though it's documented throughout church history, signs and wonders, the church in this time, in Seymour's time, was dry. Was dry and was dormant. The gifts of the Spirit were dormant. And the Azusa Street Revival gave permission to Christians and churches to say, we need to invite the Holy Spirit in. It's not always going to look neat and tidy. Some wonky things might happen, but God's big enough to handle all that, and we can fix some things and clarify things along the way. The better thing is, let's get in the boat with Jesus and ride down the river with him, because he's got an adventure for us, but we need his power. And the Azusa Street Revival gives us permission to say, let's keep asking God, seeking God to do a move in our day. No revival is the same. Even the day of Pentecost, there's never been a revival like it. The Azusa Street Revival, never been a revival like it. We can't say, oh, we're going to engineer something that's going to happen like in times that have gone, you know, past times. We can't engineer it. But what we can trust in and hope in is to say, God, whatever you want to do in our time, in my heart, I want to be an open vessel. I want to be available. I want to be an open vessel available for you to move.